The last couple of weeks, we've talked a lot about this idea of faith and about, you'll see on the screen there, living by faith. Now, we begin with a scripture here that you find in 2 Corinthians where Paul, the apostle, is talking about, writing to this church about his trials and problems and difficulties. And as he does that, he comes to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, that first slide you'll see up there. We live by faith and not by sight. Probably the more traditional reading that you've heard is we walk by faith and not by sight, but it's the same idea that our life as believers is conducted by faith, that faith is a part of it, first, last, and always. One place he said, from faith unto faith. So we walk by faith, and he said that in the middle of a chapter where he's talked about the resurrection and eternal life. And it's in 2 Corinthians, it's 5:7. I don't think it's on the screen there, but I'm going to read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore we are always, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. He's talking about our physical body. If you wake up in the morning and you are in your bed and you are here on planet Earth and you know you're not with Jesus yet. Now, he's in you and his spirit is in you, but you know you're not in heaven yet. So he's making that point. And then he says, because of that, because we're not with him yet, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we have to trust and we have to believe things that we don't see. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. So what he's driving at here, I think, in this passage, we live by faith, not by sight, is something that we all deal with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So are we geared up to live by faith? Do we have to see everything before we believe it? Are we like Thomas? He had to see it before he would believe it. Do we have to see everything? No, we don't have to see everything. Do we have to be excited about everything for it to be real? No. Do we have to... Now, walking by faith is I trust the person who told me, God, who told me about all this in his book. So I'm walking by faith, and I'm walking into things that I'm not sure about. We can't always see. I've likened it before to driving down the street at night out in the country where you don't have street lights much, and your vehicle going down the road is very dark, no moon light, and you're driving, but your headlights can see part of the way. You're driving into the headlights, you're following the headlights, but you can't see all the way home. Or if you head out to the store in Monroe from here, you can't see all the way. You have to go by faith. You have to go by the light that you have. So we walk by the light that we have. We don't know everything. So we trust. When you look at that next passage up here, I talked about this one last week because we're talking about living by faith, and today we're talking about speaking life or death. Now, before we get into this, get yourself ready because most of us have trouble believing this. We don't think our words matter very much. Talk is cheap, people say. A picture's worth 1,000 words. I don't think you could come up with any picture worth the 23rd Psalm, could you? Or could a picture that would explain... something like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Words matter. How did God create everything? He said, let there be light, or light be. God does what he does by decree. How does a king rule a kingdom? If the streets need to be cleaned in his kingdom, does a king grab a mop and a brush, a broom and a trash pan and a garbage can and go out? No. What does he do? Decrees it. Tell my sanitation department that the streets need to get cleaned today. That's how kings rule, right? How does God rule? By decree, by his voice. So our voices matter, and they matter to God now that we have the Spirit of God in us. So what you say matters. Now, I know, let me just kind of prepare you for this, because a lot of what we talk about, you may say, I don't know. I don't know about that. Do we walk by faith or by sight? We walk by faith. So you're going to see some things here about how your words matter. And to be honest, most people don't believe their words matter that much until they say the wrong thing and lose a job? Or do they persist in saying the wrong thing and their marriage falls apart? Or until they gossiped a little bit and the church split, then they say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Do words matter? A lot. They matter a lot. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Paul wrote that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. What is he driving at? Well, he's quoting an Old Testament passage back in Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 116, where the writer of the Psalm was in deep, deep trouble. But he said, I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul's in the same fix in a way. He's being persecuted for what he's preaching. He said, but I have faith, and so I keep on speaking. What's he speaking? About Jesus. He's speaking about the resurrection of Christ. And in a lot of places, that was not popular. He's speaking. He said, he's saying, I believe, therefore I talk. Are we talking beings? Some of us more than others, but we talk. We say things. We are so happy when our kids learn to talk and learn to walk. And one guy said, then you spend the rest of your life telling them to sit down and shut up. You know, it's like... But we're excited when they learn to talk because it shows signs of intelligence, right? Oh, they're smart. They can talk. So, in this passage, he's saying, I believe, therefore I have spoken. So is the life of faith... Now think about this one. Is your life of faith and your tongue, are they connected? Is the faith life and your tongue connected? Because if you have faith, you're not going to talk about how bad things are. You're not going to grumble and complain about how bad everything is. You're going to praise God. We come together here to praise God, don't we? And when you praise God, what are you saying? I love you, Father. I know you have all these things in mind, and you have great things for us, and you love all of us, and you want us to reach more people. And so it matters. If you have faith, it matters what you say. If you have faith, you won't talk like you used to talk before you got saved. You'll be different. Different. He says here, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, the spirit of faith knows how to talk. The spirit of faith begins to say things, and we'll see more about that in a minute. The next one, next slide, is James chapter 3, and we talked about this one some last time, but this is such amazing territory. We need to spend some time in this. James chapter 3, not many of you should be teachers, he said. He's not saying don't teach. What he's saying is if you teach, be aware of the risk. What's the risk? Well, I might say the wrong thing. I always worried about that before I ever became a preacher. I never really wanted to be a preacher, and God put me in this place. And so I start talking, and it worried me that what if I say the wrong thing? And you may be thinking the same thing. Well, if I'm a teacher, what if I say the wrong thing? Guess what? You will. You will. Sooner or later, I've said things in sermons that I don't think I spoke any heresy, but I may have gotten my facts backwards or something. He said, not many of you should be teachers because of the tongue, basically. So verse 2, he says, we stumble... And that's the one on the screen there. We stumble in many, all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man or complete, mature. Maturity is what he's discussing. Able to keep his whole body in check. Now look at that one again. James 3 verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Everybody would, it was strange I didn't get any amens on that. But, but we all do, don't we? We all know that. We all stumble in many ways, but if you don't ever stumble in what you say, you're a pretty mature person. If you never gossip, you never let loose a negative stream of stuff. He's not talking about profanity. That's part of it. He's not talking about profanity. He's talking about just how the tongue can get out of control sometimes for a lot of reasons. Verse 3, when he put the end of verse 2, rather. He's a perfect man or a complete man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, wait a minute. Is he saying that if I keep my tongue, he means the speaking event, right? Not just the thing in your mouth, the speaking event. If I keep that speaking event headed in the right direction, Well, that's a big if. But if I keep the speaking event in my life headed in the right direction, does that mean it will pull my life in the right direction? That's what he says, right? It will, as he put it right here, keep his whole body in check. Keep his whole body in check, or his whole body bridled. Bridled, one translation says. So look at verse 3. This is not going to be on the screen here, but look at verse 3. When you put bits into the mouths of horses, make them obey us, we can turn. Why do you have a bit in a horse's mouth? For a decoration? What does it make them do if you pull? The head moves. The bit turns, pulls the head. And guess what? Wherever that horse's mouth goes, the rest of that 1,000 pounds is going to go, right? So the bit in the horse's mouth, he said, is like your tongue. It is the guiding factor in the direction of the horse. He uses other illustrations. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder. Now, the rudder can be bigger than this building, but it depends on the size of the ship. So you can take a ship, and a gigantic cruise ship or something. I know they have some other apparatus too, but mainly they still have a rudder somewhere on that ship, and they can, when that rudder moves, that whole massive ship is going to go slowly in this direction. Is he saying that like a bit and like a rudder, the speaking event of your life all day long, all night long, sometimes the speaking event in your life is setting your direction? It's pulling you in this way or that way. So is it important to watch what we say? Is it important to guide your tongue with the Word of God and say what God wants you to say? Look at this. He goes on from there. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Boy, people can brag a lot. People have no experience, no talent, can't make anything happen, but they can talk about it, right? They can talk. I've been in a couple of meetings like this where in a classroom situation one time where I was a student, and the person doing the teaching was a Bible teacher. The person doing the teaching of the Bible had 30 or 40 years experience, had prayed all those years, fasted all those years, had great experience walking with the Lord, and somebody in the class that knew almost nothing kept piping up with questions and say, well, yeah, I don't think you got that right there. I think it's this way, given his opinion. That's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be humble enough to say, I want to learn from this. I want to learn something from this. The tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. Some people who know nothing make a lot of boasts, don't they? Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. What did he say? What did the Spirit say? Whole person. Do words matter? A lot. Does the direction of your words matter? A lot. He said it just like turning that horse and turning that ship. A tongue is your steering wheel, and it's going to set you in the right place in life or the wrong place in life. And it's not just the idea I said something I shouldn't have said. It is the idea of a constant stream of talk coming out of you is creating the life around you. It's creating your family life. It's creating your attitude. It's creating what people think of you. It's creating what God can do for you. So the tongue is vitally important. And we don't often talk about this or think about it, but I believe the Lord wants us to think about this because he's got it in his book. And he says, if you're going to be a person of faith, let's speak faith. He talked about the spirit of faith. Paul's, the first thing we talked about, what Paul had said, the spirit of faith. What does the spirit of faith do? It speaks faith. He talks about the tongue is a fire. Part of verse 5 says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Does it take much of a spark? If you look up top 10 forest fires online, you'll be astounded. There was one broke out in Canada back in the 1800s, I think it was, that if it came from Canada and came into the state of Maine. Of course, fire doesn't know any borders, does it? It came into the state of Maine, and it burned 3 or 4 million acres, killed about 2,500 people. One spark. Don't know what that spark was. They did say, I read a report about all that. If you go to the top 10 forest fires in, you know, recent history, you'll find out millions of acres have been burned and hundreds of people have been killed. How do they start? They said, well, once in a while it's lightning, but usually it's human mistakes. Throw out a cigarette butt, build a campfire and don't put it out all the way, and a couple little sparks. What's the idea? The idea is something so small and insignificant can ruin everything. Can your tongue ruin everything? He says your tongue is not very big and your speaking apparatus is a small part of your life in a way, but it can change everything. It will push your whole life this off the cliff. It'll push your whole life in the right direction or the wrong direction. Do we need to watch what we're talking about? Verse 6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the what? Whole person. Your life. The direction of your life. How close you are to God or not close to God. Whatever you're involved in, your whole life is set on fire by your tongue. Now, most of us talk, and we don't think much about how we talk. But think about that. You spend a lot of time saying things. You spend a lot of time saying things. And you say things to yourself. Do you ever talk to yourself? That's a good conversation day when you talk to yourself. And then you argue with yourself. And it's like, you're always saying things. But sometimes those things are drifting you in one direction. Sometimes they're pushing you in another. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, like a forest fire. And itself is set on fire by hell. The horrible influence. There are people who are in hell today. Did you know people died today, last night, today? There are people in hell today that got there because instead of confessing Jesus as Lord, they used their tongue to do other things. And they listened to the wrong voices. Listen to the wrong voices. I had an uncle one time that was a preacher and moved to a little town in Texas. And there was not a lot going on in that town, so he and the local doctor made friends. So the doctor turned out to be an atheist. And he basically talked to my uncle out of his faith. He was a young man, my uncle was, young man and a young preacher. And this atheist talked him right out of his faith. And he went that way for several years. He finally... God had mercy on him and he came back and actually finished his life as a preacher. How did that atheist do that? By osmosis? By just touching him? No. How did he do it? He talked. They had lunch together and he talked. They went out and played golf together maybe, I don't know, and he talked. Are there people in hell today because they listened to the wrong voice? And then they became the wrong voice. And as they became the wrong voice, they turned other people in that direction. Next slide. We're going to move on because the time is getting away. But I want this to sink in. I want us to start thinking about this. Can I really change my life by how I talk? Can I really build a better life for me if I just hush the negative stuff and start talking what God talks? Can it change everything? Well, the drawback to all this is, it takes self-discipline. We will all fail at it, and you have to say, whoop, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me of that, but help me go in the right direction. You get up in the morning fussing about how bad your life is, and everything's terrible. You know what you're doing? You're just telling God, I don't believe anything you told me. I have a crummy life, and it's going haywire, and it's going wrong. And why'd you do this to me, God? Can you put your life in the wrong direction or the right direction by what you say? This slide has Proverbs 18:20, which you've heard, I'm sure, the tongue, King Solomon, did he know a few things? He knew a few things. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it, love the tongue or the speaking event, those who love that speaking event in the sense they want to make it work for them, they want to do it right, make it work for them, they will eat its fruit. I copied up some, listen to what Proverbs King Solomon said about the tongue. Where there are many words, I like this one, where there are many words, sin is not absent. So sometimes we just need to hush. But whoever restrains his tongue is wise. That's Proverbs 10, verse 19. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says this, there's six things the Lord hates. Would you like to know what the Lord hates? Seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Three of these out of the seven have to do with the mouth. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness. How does a false witness be a false witness? Open their mouth. Who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict among brethren. How does that happen? The voice, the tongue. You think Solomon knew a couple of things. Proverbs 10, verse 20. 10, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Valuable. The tongue of who? The righteous. Valuable. But the heart of the wicked is of little value. 10:31, from the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. You ever been pierced by somebody's words? Little kids get pierced all the time by ugly words, and I don't mean profanity. I mean they get pierced by their parents and grandparents with horrible words. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like your daddy. He's a flop, and you're going to be one too. Pierced. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Tongue of the wise brings healing. 15 verse 2, the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Gushes foolishness. The mouth of the fool gushes. What's he gushing? Foolishness. I get tired of all the mockers you see on television, don't you? They just mock everything good and mock it and mock. Well, Solomon would say, what do you expect? They're fools. They're going to gush all this stuff out. 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Can your tongue be life or be death to somebody, crushing them? 16:1, to humans belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Who gives you the proper answer for the tongue? If you listen to the Lord and you stop, did anybody ever tell you if you get mad, stop and count to 10? What does pausing do? You might have wanted to blurt it out, but you wait. Give it a few beats. And then the Lord will give you something. Something out of the Word of God will occur. And you can be a positive influence, not a negative one. 17 verse 4. A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. Boy, isn't that true? If you listen to deceitful lips, you get more wicked. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. 17 verse 20. One whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble. Can your tongue lead you into trouble? I know that's never happened to any of you, but it's happened to me. So anyway. 17:28. Even I like this one. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. I was in preaching school for 2 years. They used to think I was so smart, but I didn't know enough to ask any questions. I thought the teacher's doing a great job. Why do you want to interrupt him with questions? I didn't know enough to speak up. I sure didn't know enough to challenge what they were saying, because I didn't know enough Bible to know where to find the books of the Bible, hardly. So if you just say, I'm just going to be quiet, God will help me say the right thing, I don't necessarily have to say anything. Fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We heard that one, didn't we? Chapter 21, verse 23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. They do what? They guard their mouths and their tongues, and they keep themselves from calamity. 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Now, what does that mean? The old king doesn't want to do it, and you're persuading him, and how are you doing it? With a gentle tongue. And you keep using that gentle tongue. Some people don't think that's true. They think you got to be harsh and aggressive. Push through and get my way. No, this Solomon knew some stuff. He said, no, take the gentle approach. What'll happen? It's like breaking a bone. I mean, you'll break through that hard surface. Proverbs 31:26. This is about the godly woman, the wise woman. She speaks with wisdom. Faithful instruction is on her tongue. Does the tongue matter? Does our speech matter? The tongue has the power. It's on the screen there. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Next slide has a passage here that it's going to be on two different slides here. But this is what Peter wrote about the tongue. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Well, how do you insult? Use your tongue, right? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Next slide. For whoever would love life, he's quoting from an Old Testament psalm. Whoever would love life and see good days. Would you like for your life to be something you enjoy and you love it and you see many good days and you see long life? And it's long life, you know, it's great getting old. People say, oh, getting old ain't for sissies, you know, and all that. But, you know, getting old can be a blessing. It can be so much satisfaction if you don't have a lot of regrets. And you just take it in stride and you say, God's gotten me to this place. He'll get me wherever He wants me to be. It can be a fulfillment. In fact, in the Old Testament, or especially in the Bible, the elderly were respected because they felt like God had blessed you to be that way, to come that far in life. Whoever would love life and see good days must do what? Keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Deceitful speech, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. So what did Peter say about it? You got to keep your tongue. He's quoting some Old Testament passages out of Psalms. Keep your tongue from evil and your lip from deceitful speech. So this slide here, we're going to have to hurry on this. I may have to cut it short and finish this next time. But the tongue can destroy your faith and your future. Numbers chapter 13. Look at Numbers for a minute. Chapter 13. Numbers. If you know Numbers, you know that this is the time about chapter 13 where they sent the spies into the promised land. Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore Canaan. Now they've come out of Egypt and they're headed to the promised land. The trip from Egypt to the promised land was only 2 or 3 weeks. But now they've gotten stumped on the idea, God brought us out here to kill us. We can't do this. How can we go into that land? It's full of pagans. It's full of rough, tough people. It's got walled cities. It's got iron. They got iron chariots. So we don't know how to do this. We can't do this. So the Lord said, we'll send some spies in. So they did. And the spies explored. And in chapter 13, Numbers, chapter 13, verse 26, they came back to Moses, 13:26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Then there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Well, one fruit of the land was a cluster of grapes so big it took two men to carry it, right? So they showed them all this produce from the land. And they said, verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here it is. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. Do words matter? Do words matter? How you characterize something? I don't ever get a break. Nothing good ever happens. Don't use those words that are like, this happens every time. Every time this year, I get a bad cold. Nothing ever goes right for me. You keep saying that, and you're reinforcing it. So they kept saying, but we can't do this. This job can't be done. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak, or the giants, there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites. They go into all this detail about how many rough, tough pagan tribes are there. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, verse 30, and said, listen to the difference. We need to go back to Egypt. Is that what he said? No, what did he say? We should go up and take possession of the land. He had seen it just like they had. He and Joshua had seen it too. They were on the team that went in. Caleb had seen the fortified cities. He had seen giants over there. What did he say? We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. Notice the difference in the report. All 12 saw the same thing. And 10 said, nope, can't do it. And 2 said, they'll be bread. They said in one place, they're bread for us. It's like eating a sandwich when we get in there. Piece of cake, right? But the men who had gone up said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report. What happened when they spread a bad report? Look at chapter 14, verse 1. That night, all the people raised their voices and wept aloud. The whole crowd was weeping and crying because they've come out of Egypt. And they thought they were going to get a good deal and get a new land. And they're all out here. And 10 of the spies, I mean, that's a majority vote, right? The 10 outvoted the other two. And the 10 said, can't be done. We can't do this. What did you think? We were going to get out here and find a land where it was just wide open? No, you got to the land, you looked over there, it said no vacancy. You can't come in here. And so they gave a bad report, and all of the nation started crying and weeping, and they said, this is chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14. Verse 2, the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Notice there, do you ever let your imagination run away with how bad it's going to be? Do you ever let your imagination run away with you? You start thinking about something and then, oh, that would be terrible, and oh, I hope that doesn't happen, and then before long you've got a headache and you got to go to bed because you've thought about it too long, right? Notice what they're saying. We're going to fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better if we were to go back to Egypt? They said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Well, what's back in Egypt? Probably sudden death as soon as they get there. They'll all be put back in slavery. The leaders will be executed. The rest of them will be whipped and sent back to work, right? And then they won't let up on them at all because they said, you left us. We told you not to leave. Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. That's a sign of grief, isn't it? And said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord pleases us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and we'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. Listen to the difference. Look at the difference in the words. What's the difference in the words? One is a negative disaster on the horizon. They're so horrified, and caught up in this thing. They're ready to just cut and run. Let's get out of here. Let's get back. God brought them out there promising all along, this is your land. I'm giving it to you. They were ready to cut and run. What about Caleb and Joshua? Oh, look at this, they said. It's exceedingly good land. If the Lord's pleased with us, in other words, if we don't cut and run, He's pleased with us. He will lead us. He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, which means it's prosperous, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because, listen to these words, we will swallow them up. They won't know what hit them when we get there. Do you see the difference? Their protection is gone. How do they know that? Well, if Jehovah God is their God and He's going to lead them, they don't have any protection. They saw that land. They saw those tribes. And they said, they don't have a leg to stand on. When we get there, Jehovah God with us, it's over. Two men, Joshua and Caleb. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. You know the rest of the story. Well, God finally said, I don't have time to read it all, but you can read it for yourself. Go on and read chapter 14 all the way through chapter 20, I think it is. Even Moses. The next line on the slide there is about Moses. He used the wrong words at the wrong time, didn't he? Numbers 20, first part of Numbers chapter 20, read that one. Same thing. Moses let his words get out of hand and he didn't get to go to the promised land. The Israelites here let their words get out of hand and they didn't get to go to the promised land either. Their children went, but they all died in the wilderness. The older folks, 20 years old and up, died in the wilderness because they wouldn't listen. Their talk became their worst enemy. I put this slide here. We'll hit this one quickly. You can be reading this one. The tongue can bring life. Did Jesus bring life to Lazarus? Remember Lazarus? Been dead for 4 days. And Jesus went to the tomb and he prayed. He said, Father, I know that you have heard me, but I'm saying this for the people standing here. And then he said, Lazarus, come out. Did Jesus go in and get Lazarus? No. How did he do it? He got a word from the Father and he spoke it. A word from the Father and spoke it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let's look at that one quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. I know we're running a little long, but this is important stuff. If you catch the vision of it. Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk, this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, do not let, is it up to you? Any unwholesome talk, the Greek word is rotten. Would you eat rotten food? I don't think so. Why do you let rotten words come out? Corrupt everything around you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up. Building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. That's why we're supposed to be talking. We're not just talking to give our opinion. We're supposed to use our words as tools to help people. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. He goes into other things, doesn't he? Is it important what you say? Last slide. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Is that what these folks in this notebook need? By the way, we have another church in North Carolina that heard about this. They're doing the same thing. We're praying over people in this notebook who don't know Christ. And we're praying over, and you gave us the names. We put them in here. If you want to give more, that's fine. We'll put them in here too. Because we've had at least 6 answers already that we know of. So people that don't know Christ, their names are in here that you gave us, and their names of people who used to be, or they're very weak, or they gave up, quit, they're in here too. That's why we pray over these. Father, we come to you now. You said this is that these folks need the word of life. So we speak life over them. We know that you're working right now in ways that we can't even imagine to touch the lives of these people and bring them to Christ or bring them back. Thank you, Father. Help us that our words agree with your word, not just our opinion, not just our daydreaming, but that our words actually, Father, agree with what you have said already. We know that when that happens, we'll be speaking life like these individuals in the book need to hear life. We know, Father, that we will be speaking life to each other. What's needful for building each other up? We want a stronger bond as believers in this church family. Help us that our tongues are always used to build up our families and build up our church family. Help us that our tongues are always saying what you want us to say. We know we are in a predicament similar to that of the people trying to get into the promised land. We have a promised land, and we know we have a destiny, and we don't want to miss that destiny because of our language. We ask you to strengthen us, Father, with power through your spirit in the inner being, that Christ lives in us by faith, and that will change the way we talk, that we will speak life and not death. And we thank you, Father, for all your blessing on our tongues, on our speaking events all through this coming week. Thank you for helping us with that, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.